Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning. Whether you regularly meet with us or whether you are visiting us, we pray that the Lord will bless you as you worship our living Saviour on this Pentecost Sunday. Give a special welcome to David Hercock, who is bringing us God's Word today. Just a few notices before we start. There are members' letters in the hall. Please do go there and take yours home today. Good news, newspapers to distribute locally. Having a little look at mine, it does say Messy Church this coming Wednesday, so we need to be quite quick in distributing those, please. Kathy's Thanksgiving service, led by Andrew Bryant, here at 11:30 tomorrow morning. There is a service at the crematorium at 10:20 for those who feel that they were close to Kathy. Messy Church on Wednesday afternoon. Missionary prayer meeting this afternoon. Do come along and pray for our missionaries, both local and international. And then tea and coffee will be served after the service today for us to renew fellowship one with another. Our call to worship this morning. On the first Pentecost Sunday, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God's word tells us that on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover feast, the Holy Spirit was sent by God for the first time to his people. Jesus had promised, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." God always keeps his promises. He is here with us today. We worship a living Saviour who indwells us by his Holy Spirit. Praise God. And let's worship him now as we sing one that we can personally know in our lives. "All I once held dear, built my life upon. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Compared to this, knowing Jesus." Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Loving Lord God, we thank you that you want us in relationship with you. We thank you that knowing Jesus can be the greatest thing in our lives when we commit our lives to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to see you as the most important person in our lives. Keep us faithfully dependent, we pray. We thank you for this day when we can celebrate the coming of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can rely on him to comfort, to convict, to give us wise counsel as we seek to live our lives in tune with him day by day. Make us ever responsive to him, we pray. Now, Lord, we ask that you will bless us in our worship together, for we ask all these prayers in your precious name. Amen. Our strength rises as we wait upon God, and we're going to sing that song now. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We'll rise to sing.
Thank you.
We're going to sing together now. We're going to sing "The Day Is Soon." It reflects on the great and glorious day when those of us who love the Lord Jesus will meet him and live with him forever. Whether he comes for us and we go to meet him in the air, or whether he calls us home. Are you going to meet Jesus? Because you will meet Jesus either as in judgment or as Saviour. So I encourage you to sing this song, remembering that one day you will meet Jesus. Are you ready? Let's stand to sing "The Day Is Soon." Pray as the young people leave us for their classes. If you are a visitor today, I can't see any visitors, but do follow as they go through this side door here. Loving Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blessing of seeing young people coming to know you. We pray for our young people this morning as they now go to their classes. We pray for those who will be teaching them. We ask, Lord, that you will speak into their lives. Lord, we pray that if they have questions about what they've seen this morning, that, Lord, they will be answered, Lord, just so that they can understand. So bless them, Lord, we pray, as they leave us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. During this past week, we've been praying for Chrissy Carey's mum We've just been told that she has passed away. But we know that she is in the Lord's presence, and we thank God for her salvation. And we will be praying for you, Bob, and you and Chrissy, in the days ahead. The welcome team will now wait upon you for your offering. If you're visiting us today, please just ignore the bag. And then Martin and Doug are going to come and lead us in our intercessions and read God's word for us.
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the money that has been given to help your work here at Evan. Help us to know how to use it wisely, Lord. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, please be with us today. Open our hearts and our minds to you. Thank you that you're always with us in the good times and the hard times. Please be with those that are ill, Lord, or have suffered a bereavement. Help them be with them and help them to feel close to them at this time, Lord. Amen. Please also be with the whole church as we look for a new minister. Please give us wisdom and understanding to know the person that you have chosen for us as we listen to the prospective candidates. And as we think about the 75th anniversary of D-Day, please, Lord, be with all the armed forces, both serving and retired, especially those that have been injured physically and or mentally. Help them to know your love and peace. Please also be with those involved in outreach in the local area. Messy Church, Grace Works, the Good Newspapers, the Evan Coffee Morning, to mention a few. Help and bless this work and all the other bits that are going on for you, Lord. Help and strengthen us in the coming week. Amen.
This morning's reading is 1 John chapter 1 and then on, and then on into chapter 2 and verses 5 and 2. And you can find it in the church Bibles on page 1225. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I say this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thanks be to God. We sing once more of that wonderful God, his unfailing love, his power, and the beauty of his majesty. What an amazing saviour Jesus is. And then David Hercock will come and lead us in our thoughts for this morning. Let's stand to sing, "Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love."
It's always a privilege to visit any church and preach God's word. But I want to thank you particularly this morning for the extraordinary joy of being part of this service. I want to speak this morning on a few of the verses that we read just now, but on this particular theme, which is a theme is my theme for the year. And wherever I go, and at my own home church, I'm emphasizing this particular theme, which is Christian certainty or being confident Christians. Faith is being sure. It's not wishful thinking. It's not I'd love to think this were true. But it is real certainty. We know the truth. We know it by faith, but we know it with confidence. Baptism is an act of great confidence. It's a declaration that Jesus has loved me, he's died for me, he's risen from the dead, he's going to keep me safe forever, and I have committed my life to follow him. It's confident, it's full of hope and certainty. And the day of Pentecost, Whit Sunday, also is a day of confidence, because the Holy Spirit is the one who, as John actually says in his letter, we know certain things by the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. Well, let's turn to the first four verses of John's first letter, which hopefully I see your screen is a different shape from my presentation. Oh dear. We have some technical problems this morning. I hope you'll be able to follow. Quite a lot of the work is done on the screen, but I hope you'll be able to follow it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John's overall reason for writing is shown towards the end of his letter in chapter 5, verse 13, which should be on the screen now. John chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And there, when he says name, he's not just talking about a label. When we used to talk about someone's name, it's often just a label where you can call to them across the room and they know you're speaking to them. But name carries far more significance than that. It's his character. It's all about who he is and what he has done. Those of you who believe in the real Lord Jesus Christ, his full, rich character, and what he came to do, that you may know that you have eternal life. And it's actually very similar, we're having some technical problems here, but it's actually very similar to what he writes at the end of his gospel. In John's gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31, John gives the reason why he wrote his gospel account, his biography of parts of Jesus' life. John chapter 20 and verse 31 says this, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There again you have believing in the name of Jesus and the giving of and the confidence that one has eternal life. You could say that John's gospel is like an evangelistic book, a book to declare who Jesus is, to give reasons for coming to faith in him and trusting in him. And John wrote that so that people would see the evidence and believe. And you could say that John's first letter, which we are looking at this morning, is like a follow-up book to those who have believed, that they may be confident and certain that they really do have eternal life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think being a confident Christian involves two particular ingredients. One of them is that we know that we have true truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not fake news, but true truth. What we know about Jesus is the truth about him. And secondly, that we have true faith in him, real personal faith in him. And I would imagine that many of us here who are already believers have at one time or another struggled with one of those two aspects of being a confident Christian. And I would also imagine that any among us who may not yet be believers may be struggling with one or two of those two ingredients. Either that what we read about in the Bible, what we believe, or what we are not quite believing yet, is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, that our personal faith is a real, genuine trust in him. And I want us to consider really those two elements as they're shown to us from our passage under these three headings: rely, relate, rejoice. Rely, relate, rejoice. And first of all, we're getting there slowly, rely. If we are to be sure of anything, we have to be convinced that we have the truth. And John begins his letter at pains to emphasize that he really knows what he's talking about. So that we go on to the next slide, you'll see that he emphasizes, do you want to give up on that? That's the right one. He emphasizes certain features by repeating himself. So here I've highlighted certain words in our passage. Notice he said, heard, seen, looked, touched, made manifest, seen, made manifest, seen, heard. He is saying words which declare that he really knew Jesus. He saw him, he heard him, he touched him. It was revealed to him, it was made manifest to him, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He repeats them. It is emphatic. In other words, if anybody knew who the real Jesus is, John did. I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. It was revealed to me, the truth about him. John knows what he's writing about, knows what he's talking about. He can be trusted as an eyewitness. Indeed, he was one of the closest of Jesus' followers, who was treated to some things that some of the others never did actually see. There were, from the earliest days, false teachings going around about the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And people came up with various different explanations. So they said, "Oh, well, you're one of the prophets from long ago, or you're Isaiah, or you're Jeremiah, or something like that," they were suggesting, "or you're John the Baptist." Now, intriguingly about all those answers is that none of them were quite right. In fact, they were all quite a long way away from the truth. But they all were people who knew God and who spoke for God. And actually, they were all people who had died. And the only way that people around about could struggle to make sense of who Jesus was by saying, "You are someone who really knows God and speaks for him. And actually, you must be someone who's been there, who's been in heaven with God. So the only thing we can come up with as an explanation is that you're someone who's died and come back to life again." They were struggling, you see, to cope with the phenomenon of the real person of Jesus. John, of course, was privileged to really know who he was. Not someone who died and come back, but someone who'd always lived, always been there, the eternal Son of God, who came from heaven to earth and spoke absolute truth with brilliant clarity about who God was, who God is. But there were those false ideas, people struggling to understand. And some of those ideas were written down, and some of those ideas were preached and taught as error from the earliest of days. And John wanted to make sure that his disciples, the people who had heard the gospel through him, stuck to the truth and knew that what John had taught them and what the other apostles had taught was the real, true truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in this letter, in chapter 4, if we can go on to the next slide, chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, he says this: "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Now there, not only do we see that he is responding to false teachers giving fake news about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is actually identifying one in particular, which was to grow into quite a significant movement known as Gnosticism, which taught that Jesus was divine, but he was never actually human. Now, nowadays, we have the opposite predominant false teaching, that Jesus was human, but he wasn't actually divine. Back in the early days of John, they knew he must be divine, but they questioned, how could he possibly be human? Because surely God couldn't possibly suffer and die. And there are many in the world today who would teach such things. God couldn't possibly suffer and die to take away the sins of the world. And people have been struggling that for centuries. And so in the beginning of his letter, John is actually killing two birds with one stone. He's not only saying, I saw, I heard, I touched, I really know what I'm talking about. But he's also saying, I saw, I heard, I touched. He was a real human being. He's killing two birds with one stone, you see. What I taught you is true truth. The interpretation, the explanation of Jesus that you have received and believed is true truth. So for our assurance, so that we can be confident Christians, let's not rely on the theories, even if they are broadcast by the BBC or Channel 4 or whoever, of theologians 2,000 years later, who have dug up some of the old writings of false teachers way back. Let's rely on the eyewitness of people like John, who heard, who saw, who touched, who knew who Jesus really was. Let's not be led astray by other religions' interpretations of Jesus. And many of them hold Jesus in very high regard and will say that Jesus is a great prophet, but will not say that he is God. They will say that he teaches us truth about God, but they will not say he is God himself. And some false versions of Christianity that will say, well, yes, we can say that Jesus is a saviour sort of, but not the Lord God Almighty. And they will hold him in high regard, but they will not give us the true truth, the full truth that we need to receive and believe in order to know God himself and have eternal life. Let us not be led astray by them. Let's be reassured that what John wrote and what the other gospel writers wrote is true truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be sure because we have reliable witnesses. We can believe that for ourselves. When we doubt, let's answer our doubts with passages like this in John's letter. If we hear alternative explanations, let's go back to the eyewitness accounts. If we hear other theories about how to have spiritual life through meditation or mystical experiences or whatever it might be, let's go back to the historical records of Jesus and discover here is the only way to the Father, as we've already heard so clearly stated this morning. Only way to God the Father. And for any of us here who are not yet believers, please do read the gospel accounts. If you've never, as an adult, read the Bible, can I suggest you read it? Read John. I mean, we're looking at John this morning. Read John's Gospel. Read it and ask yourself, is this the record, is the writings of a madman, someone who's deluded? Or is this the record of somebody who was there, who saw, who heard, who touched, and who knows what he's writing about? And this Jesus who's described here, is he one who can actually save me, change my life, take away my guilt? Ask such questions as those. And if you're talking to someone who's not a believer yet, realize we're not just talking about philosophy and ideas. We're talking about a person and a relationship, as we'll come on to see in a moment. Many people throughout thousands of years have died for what they believe in, of all sorts of different religions and political persuasions. They have given up their lives for their cause because of the theory they believe in, because of the set of ideas or philosophy that they hold to. The early Christians gave their lives not because of a theory or a philosophy, but because of a fact, because of an event that they would not flinch from proclaiming, that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, they knew that was either true or false. Some people give their lives because of what they believe in. They gave their life because of what they knew. And you would not give your life for something you know is a lie. They stacked up what they saw, what they heard, what they touched, even after he'd risen from the dead, with their lives. Let us take them at their word and believe and be confident. Well, anyway, let's move on to the second point, which is relate. The people John is writing to reassure are not just people who assent to certain set of ideas, who say, yes, I can go along with that teaching. I can go along with what you've said about Jesus. I'll tick all your boxes. No, he does present propositional truth to them. As we can see, he says things like this: we testify to it. We proclaim to you. We proclaim also to you. Have we got that one? He does give them propositional truth to believe in, boxes to tick, if you like. You need to believe this, this, and this. But that is not all he's calling them to. His aim is much more than intellectual understanding and assent to certain statements of faith. He is aiming for relationship with God. So if we can look at the next slide, so he says this: so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's aiming for something that's not just an intellectual assent to certain statements. I have true truth. I believe true truth. But actually something which will bring you into what he describes as fellowship. Fellowship with the apostles, which includes their fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whom he doesn't actually mention here. You see, that's the purpose for which he's writing these things. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship is actually far more than a cup of tea after the service. No matter how welcome that may be, fellowship is far more than that. The word means sharing, participating in, being a part of, being involved with, joining along with what other people are doing. Fellowship is very much a relationship word. And he's saying this, that we're saying this, we're teaching you this, we're reminding you of this, so that you can enter into a relationship with God, to know God. And one of you said, you know, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I can't remember which of you it was that said that. But that's true. A relationship, a living relationship with God. Have you ever been in a shopping centre? I don't know the name of your one here in Romford. We have shopping centres all over the place, aren't there, with lots of shops indoors. And something comes over the loudspeaker system. There's a lost child being found. If you're their parent, please come to the information desk or customer services desk or something like that. And the anxious parents, oh, at last they found my child, go off to the information desk. And of course the people behind the desk who have this child crying their eyes out have to check that these really are the parents. You know, you've got to be careful, haven't you? So they say to the child, is this your mummy and your daddy? And the child says, yes. So they tick the box. Yes, I give intellectual assent. This is a five-year-old child. That's my mummy and my daddy. Well then, is that it? Is that the end of it? What happens next? So the customer services people say, well, there you are then, POS. And what happens? They just walk off and tick the box? No. They would run and have a cuddle, wouldn't they? One of the best cuddles they've ever had. And there'd be tears all round. Because you're back into a relationship with as a family. Because they know, they agree, they've agreed to certain statements. But that's not the end of it, that's just the beginning. What that leads to is a happy reunion of a family, a relationship restored. And that's what happens for us. We agree to certain truths about the Lord Jesus, but that really is only the part of it. What that ushers us into is a relationship restored, a new relationship begun, of fellowship, of joy and gladness. And the fact is that we do actually know God just as well as John did himself. Our fellowship is with them, and their fellowship is with the Father and the Son. We come into the same relationship with God that they had. And we see that in those verses that I quoted already from the end of John's Gospel, if we can see that now. John 20, verses 28 to 30. Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, you've believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Doesn't mean they're more blessed, but they are equally blessed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, we have not seen him like John did. We have not seen, we have not heard, we have not touched. John saw, he heard, he touched, and he knew. We have not seen, we have not heard, we have not touched, but we have believed. And we have that same relationship with the Father and the Son that John had. Peter says much the same thing at the beginning of his letter. If we can see that, his second letter, 2 Peter 1:1, where he says that you have like faith, the same precious faith that he had. Looks like it's not going to work again. But he says, you entered into a faith. Oh, there you are. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God, our Savior, God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Our privilege is just the same as Peter's was and John's was, who actually saw, who heard, who touched. We enter into a real living relationship. Now, for those of us who are believers here, make sure you're not just giving mental assent to certain evangelical Christian doctrines. They are important, but they are just the beginning. Make sure that your walk with God, your Christian confidence is one that you have entered into a living relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And develop this relationship, build on it through faith, through prayer, through Bible reading, through repentance and walking with God. If you want to know what that relationship is like, well, it's like so many other relationships. And he describes it in the next few verses in the beginning of this chapter. It's one of apologizing, it's one of confessing. If we confess our sins, we have that confidence that Jesus Christ will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of this relationship, a vital, very important part. And don't shortchange yourself or God on that particular level. And don't try just to win arguments with non-believers. That's a part of it, of course, but that's not the overall aim. Try to introduce them to Jesus. And for non-believers here, those who aren't there yet, know there is a way to God. And it's only through Jesus Christ. And you don't need to see him. And you don't need to hear him. And you don't need to touch him. But you do need to trust him. Saviour and Lord. And then finally, rejoice. Rely, relate, rejoice. There is a little bit of uncertainty here whether John wrote our joy or your joy. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's only one letter difference in English, and there's actually only one letter difference in Greek as well. But what is certain is this, that he's aiming for joy. No doubt, doubt destroys joy. Faith feeds it. But certainty can bring either sorrow or joy. If on examining yourself, you come to this conclusion, I do acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he is God become flesh, but I don't yet personally trust him. You know, I've got the rely part, sort of, but I haven't got the relate part yet. Actually, that first element of confidence that I have true truth, that first brings sorrow, because I don't know the only person who can save me. I don't yet have a relationship with the only person who can wash me clean. I am not yet at peace with God. I'm not yet forgiven. And it's only when you move from acknowledging true truth to having true faith that you really receive the joy. I know Jesus loves me. Me. I know Jesus died for me. I know Jesus is watching over me. I know that Jesus brings me to my heavenly Father. I know the Holy Spirit is living in me. If you are a true believer, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And if you're not yet a true believer, I would plead with you. Acknowledge the true truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him in confession of your sin and trust him to forgive you and enter into the most wonderful joy there can be, harmony with the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've had a lot to think about, haven't we, all, in this time we've been together this morning. Maybe you want to make some sort of a response to it. Maybe you're ready to do that. I don't know you. I'm a visitor here. It's lovely to be here as well. But maybe you are, maybe you're just on the point now where you can say, yes, I can acknowledge truths about Jesus, but I need someone just to help me, just to reassure me, just to help me along the way as I give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and receive his love for myself. If you are want to do that, or if you, even if you just want to talk to somebody, to take you a little bit further, to help you out, answer some of your questions or pray with you, then I've been told George and Rob and Roger are going to be somewhere over here. They're going to be here, I'm saying. They're going to be down here afterwards. So if you want some help, talk to them after we've finished, which we're going to do very soon. And they or others, if you come want to talk to somebody else, I'm sure they won't take offence, but make sure you do something this morning to enter into the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing a song, though, shall we? Now, it's a song of confidence, a song of reassurance. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. pray. Lord God, thank you that you have done absolutely everything that we need in order to make us right with you. Thank you that there is nothing left for us to do. We just receive your loving kindness with the empty hand of faith as you rescue us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit please dwell amongst us and upon us, bringing us to life and to light and to assurance that we may be confident Christians, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.